the Lord brings out the burden of Egypt in the first 15 verses. And the important lesson is the contrast between two enemies of Israel. Those are God's people, but they had an enemy to the south, Egypt, that they fought with. Most of the time, the relations were friendly enough. They had an enemy to the north, Assyria, that they were never at friendship with. And in fact, the Assyrians were ruthless and attacked them without cause. It's interesting from the citation in the book of Ezekiel, we find that the Assyrians are characterized as captains and rulers clothed most gorgeously and horsemen riding upon horses, all of them desirable young men. The thesis that we're setting in front of you, the statement of what we believe the scriptures are teaching on this subject, is that Assyria really looks at the side of society we might call the liberal side of society. And you'll notice they don't have chariots. They have horsemen. You know, you could go to any city and find the first congregational church of in some denomination's name. You can't go to any city and find the first congregation of agnostics. Okay, they have horses. They have these ideas, these drives. But they don't frequently have things like organizations, the way in which the conservative part of society represented by Egypt has organizations. And so that's where I think we want to start with looking at the contrast. And we read in Revelation 1:8 that where our Lord was crucified was Sodom and Egypt. And we recall that it wasn't the people that saw the Lord crucified, but it was actually leadership who secretly wanted to take him and couldn't take him publicly for fear of the people. They had to take him at night. And of course, their concern was that if there was trouble, the Romans were going to take away their place. And their nation, but it's their place is mentioned first because that was what concerned them. So Egypt looks very reasonable as a symbol of the conservative part of society because truly this was a superpower that endured for thousands of years plus with the floods of the Nile refreshing the land productively growing. You could see in this tomb painting, it was great for fishing, hunting. This was a land of plenty and a land that was reliable even in times of plague and drought, which is what brought the family of Jacob there. The suggestion that I want to share with you is that, in fact, Egypt is a microcosm for today's world problems. And I want to explore that together with you. So let's start in on the first two verses. Behold, the Lord rides upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. And the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Well, of course, these aren't the sorts of gods and goddesses that are worshipped in Egypt today. I'm going to first start on the side that espouses Christianity. Here's Pope Tewodros II dedicating a new cathedral. And if you look at the photo to the right, this is God dishonoring to have people bow before you, worship God. But nevertheless, this is something that we're grabbing this from 2017, so just a few years ago. And yet the Lord says, as we continue to read in Isaiah 19, 1 and 2, I'll set Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they'll fight every one against his brother and every one against his neighbor. And this is tragic, but because of the terrorism within Egypt, in this case, Islamic radicals against their Coptic non-Islamic neighbors. You had this Palm Sunday bombing in 2017 that killed 45, and says even a church is not a place of sacred worship, which is something that was respected within Islam historically, but not today. And you say, well, they're just absolutely terrible to everybody. They're terrible to the Christian community, but it turns out that actually, Muslim on Muslim attacks, have always been very, very bloody. And the bloodiest attack in Egypt was when 40 gunmen, attacked a Sufi mosque with the number of fatalities, 311 fatalities, 122 injured. Again, this is recent. This is recent history. What happens when there's this neighbor against neighbor, brother against brother fighting? Well, the spirit of Egypt fails, but they've got counselors. Okay, this is happening to the people, but they've got counselors. Well, the Lord says, this isn't my counsel, and I'm going to destroy the councils. And what are people going to do? They're going to seek to idols, to charmers, to them that have familiar spirits, to the wizards. We could show that, yes, Egypt indeed was actually the home of astrology. That's not really the point, though, here. The point is that troubled people seem to be seeking direction from every source but the fountain of living waters that we have in Christ Jesus. The Lord continues and says, the Egyptians will I give over into the hands of a cruel lord. A fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. Now you notice the fact that there's a pause and the Lord makes the assurance here. He wants us to focus on this verse. We can figure out what the immediate focus was from the prophecy we have in Jeremiah. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I've put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And we could get back into the history of the fall of Egypt, which at this point, after being a world power since the flood, and since the 70 nations after the flood, we now have that broken forever. And it was broken by Nebuchadnezzar and after Babylon, the other four universal dominions continued to exercise authority over Egypt. But it begins with Babylon. And of course, in a sense, we know collectively from our studies of scripture that Babylon's a system of Christendom. But who? You know, now remember, I'm trying to say, brethren, let's look at what's literally happening in literal Egypt right now. That's not because there aren't symbolic lessons we can take from this. We know there are. And we'll, you know, those are ones that we can set forward and everybody can agree. But I think there's something interesting in looking at Egypt today. I showed the picture of Pope Tewodros II, the Coptic Pope. Well, they've already got a Pope. So they're really, you know, not looking for another Pope. By the way, one of his ridiculous titles is the 13th Apostle. That one just, well, anyway. Who are they aligning with? They're aligning with the Orthodox side of Christianity, of Christendom. And in this case, they're aligning with Russia. And here is one of the most ruthless, and he's as smart as he is ruthless, which is Vladimir Putin. Now converted from communism, the head of the KGB, to a son of the Orthodox Church. And you might recall that, you know, the U.S. historically has had not real strong relations with Egypt, but historically the Soviet Union and now Russia has been building up that partnership. And in 2019, this is one of the recent meetings between the Russian military leader and the Egyptian defense ministry. So let's keep going through Isaiah 19. We're told that something's going to happen. The waters would fail from the sea, and the rivers, the river, that means the Nile, there's only one river, the river shall be wasted and dried up. And they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and the flags shall wither. You might remember the picture of those hunting parties that the nobility was enjoying on their day off with the family. Literally, the Aswan Dam, which was built by the Soviet Union, by the Russians, started to turn the waters away. And it was put in place for flood control. And as you can see, for the supplying of electric power, hydropower, 2,100 megawatts. The Nile River can actually be okay with that. There have been some water problems. There have been plenty of problems with the Aswan Dam, but we find that as we continue, the paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brook shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. And we can look at a historical picture, but we're finding that the trouble isn't just with what's happening in the zones along the edge of the river, but the fishers and all them that cast angle into the brook shall lament and spread their nets upon the waters. They that spread their nets shall languish. Where do you get flax? Well, that requires a lot of water to grow. They that are the workers in fine flax, and they that weave networks shall be confounded. They shall be broken in the purposes thereof, and all that makes sluices and ponds for the fish. Surely the princes of Zoan. Now this is one of the real prime districts in the Nile Delta, where the river, the Nile, splits into these many parts of the Delta. Surely the princes of Zoan, who were considered amongst the most sophisticated of Egypt, are fools. The council of the wise, counselors of Pharaoh, is to become brutish. And how say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of the ancient kings. Where are they? Where are thy wise men? Let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed upon Egypt. And what a privilege we have, because we can see from our knowledge of the chart, we can see where we are on the stream of time. We can see how the scriptures harmonize. But, you know, the counselors out there don't have that insight. In fact, they don't want that insight. They don't want to know what the truth is on this subject. They have their own counsel. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt. You know, they don't say, my goodness, if we failed. No, they try to say everything in Egypt is just fine. Even they that are of the tribes thereof. But what is the reality? Well, the 14th verse tells us, the Lord's mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they've caused the Egyptians to err in every work, thereof, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Well, that's certainly quite a condemnation. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or the tail, again, scripturally, we can identify that. The head would be those that are part of the administrative leadership and governments. The tail is the ones that are governed. So nobody, either from the leadership at the top or, let's say the, ground up leadership is really going to have, any work that's going to be able to prosper in this time. So we have this promise about the waters drying up. That's not the first time we could see that image coming across in scripture. Obviously, the first and most dramatic time it ever happened was to permit the nation of Israel to cross the Red Sea and then see the chariots of Pharaoh and the whole host of Pharaoh get drowned in the sea. We have the crossing of the Jordan that we're showing here in this picture, where Joshua was leading the nation into the promised land during the time of flood, when there's no way the river was traversable had it not been for a providentially provided earthquake up in Ai. It's specifically identified for us that blocked the river and dropped the water flow long enough for everybody to cross over. Of course, we have the picture of Elijah and Elisha and the Jordan River being crossed at that point of time and drying up. And then in the book of Revelation, the drying up of the great river Euphrates, which prepares the way for the kings of the east. And so we can look at these scriptures and then say, where do we go with this image? The Nile River shall be wasted and dried up. That's what the scripture promises us. And here's a photo from the Shabalaga Cataract in Sudan showing just how magnificent and picturesque and lovely the Nile can be. But let's try to put the drying up of rivers into context scripturally. Let's turn to Isaiah 66 together. I've got it up on the screen here. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her. This isn't talking about the Nile. This is talking about Jerusalem. Peace to her like a river. And there's a great river that is spoken about in the book of Ezekiel that actually starts to flow from Jerusalem. But here we can see this phrase, I will extend peace to her like a river, tells us something about what the drying up of a river or a body of water must indicate. When this happens, it's a picture of no peace. So we can take that as a lesson from what the symbols are teaching us in this particular in this particular prophecy in Isaiah 19. Drying up means the absence of peace. And that certainly is the case for the examples that were cited scripturally. I'll have to admit that the one for Elijah and Elisha is interpretive, to say that's a picture of something that is showing a lack of peace, a division of the people, of course, a lack of peace. But this is the blessing that we need to take, and this actually ties in with the theme hymn for this convention, When Peace Like a River Flows Over My Soul. And we could stop at this point and have a more extended fellowship, but I'd like to keep going a little bit further with you and say, well, could the mighty Nile actually dry up? And let's just explore that a little bit together. Now, if you have water to spare, you're blessed. Here's a list that's been drawn together just to compare the per capita water availability. In North America, where nearly all of us are, it's 13,000 cubic meters plus a year that is available for our use, for our industry, for our agriculture. We know there's parts of North America having problems with that now. I just want to say, by the way of contrast, in the Arab world, it's not even close. It's not even a factor of 10. It's 500 cubic meters a year. The most water impoverished Arab nation is Syria, by the way. Why do I talk about that? Well, actually, in the 2002 timeframe, I was the U.S. representative with State Department credentials. That was quite an interesting, humbling experience. I was the U.S. representative to the International Atomic Energy Agency, where we were talking about water problems in the Middle East and North Africa. So I'm picking up on some of that background. That's a little different than what I normally work in, which is chemical engineering. Let's take a look. The Nile has two major sources on the map. You can see the two rivers coming together. The White Nile, which originates in Ethiopia, is 60% nearly, and the Blue Nile. And the White Nile is pretty much the remainder. So we're going to just pick up and take a look. Let's start with these equatorial lakes here. Spectacular, gorgeous. We're looking here at Lake Victoria. For somebody like me in Chicago, I can relate to this. It's half the size of Lake Michigan, which is one of the largest freshwater bodies in the world. Over the last 115 years, where we've had good measurements, the outflows varied by three orders of magnitude. And I just wanted to give some technical references there. There's been crazy things happening. You know, one of the most spectacular waterfalls in the world is Victoria Falls. This is what it looked like in 2017. You know, if you came in late 2019, it was a different view. You better find out whether the falls are turned on before you arrange for your visit out there now. I want to pick up on the rest of the region from Sudan and Ethiopia and just take a look. Well, you know, we talked about the Aswan Dam, but far less known in the work over here is a dam that's actually been built by the Chinese, came online just a decade ago. And this I'm showing it on the map to show that it's upriver of Egypt. It was also built for hydroelectricity. In fact, that's the only thing it's being used for. It delivers less power than the Aswan Dam, 1,250 megawatts. But where you see the two blue arrows, you're looking at two dams that are now in operation and producing hydroelectricity. The other four pink arrows are ones either proposed or under construction. Remember, this was unprecedented. The technology did not exist, of course, or the will to think of damming up the Nile, but now it's been done at two points. And, well, this isn't as much of a problem because we're seeing the use of this dam strictly for electricity. And yet this is a Sudanese author talking about the fact that while this dam is holding up water and there's a lake collecting behind it, there's famines and food shortages. And in fact, child malnutrition in North Sudan is 35%, one child in three. If you go to the south, it's nearly one child in two, child malnutrition, because they cannot grow food. And so the argument's being made, Sudan needs this water to be diverted so that they can supply their own agriculture. And this has certainly caught the attention. I sometimes see it spill over into the popular press. I'm, of course, watching the technical press here, and this is from one of the technical journals showing the humanitarian disaster that's now happening in the northern part of Africa. And I'll show you what they mean by the Sahel. The Sahel is the region outlined in this sort of orangish red that you can see stretching all the way across from the Atlantic coast to the Red Sea. And the reason it's a disaster is because this zone isn't stable. You know, people can live with things that are stable. They learn to adapt. It's migrating. And that is the cause of great concern, because people no longer can live where they had been living. I wanted to give this map here, which shows the expansion up to the north. You can see the Sahara Desert in very dark red. There's plenty of water coming down. Something called the Hadley cells are delivering a lot of water, and in fact flooding in the regions you can see in dark blue and light blue. The rest of the area is getting drier. So won't expand on it, but this is something that was clear and predictable, and was predicted, and now it's happening. There is no question that the humanitarian issues in this region are bad now, and they're going to get worse. And some of the brethren have been aware of that. But that's the White Nile. Let's look at the Blue Nile, because that's the really big source, and that comes from Ethiopia. And I just want to go back for a second to this map. You see the green arrow is pointing towards the Ethiopian highlands, which have plenty of water. Those are beautifully refreshed and lush and verdant. So keep that in mind, because here's now what the next stage of fulfilling this prophecy, if it's literal, says. Okay, we've got two dams, the Aswan, 2,100 megawatts, the Marawi, 1,250 megawatts. In Ethiopia, they are proposing the Grand Ethiopian Renaissance Dam that will be two times the combined power and two times the combined withholding of water or use of water of the other two dams. This has Egypt very, very, very upset. And right now they've been trying to negotiate with Ethiopia. International law has said, you know, you're right, it's going to be totally disruptive to you, but all of what Ethiopia is doing are with headwaters within their country, and they're using it within their boundaries. International law says the Ethiopians have every right to do this. Interesting questions. And I say interesting questions because this is not going to be gracefully resolved. The construction of this dam is going forward. Remember that unprecedented thing in Isaiah 19 about the waters being turned far away? It's happened in our day, and it's continuing to happen. This is not including the other three proposed dams along the Great River Nile. And what's interesting is, you know, we live in a time where we're learning we're one global village. So there are what are called teleconnections. What happens in one part of the world can actually be used to very accurately predict what's happening in another part of the world because, you know, we're in one atmosphere. Everything's connected. And during something called El Nino years, those create dry years in Ethiopia. I wanted to show a picture of marine heat waves from 1982 to 2016, and the marine heat waves are being shown in red. Those are the so-called El Nino events. Of course, you know, there's areas that are getting cooler. That's the way the physics of or the geophysics of moving atmospheric area, the atmosphere works. So while the overall trend is hot, yeah, there's actually this is not a bad time to locate to Western Australia. That's much more pleasant than it's ever been. But these El Nino events, which are directly going to affect that Grand Renaissance Dam in Ethiopia, 6,400 plus megawatts, they're getting stronger, they're getting more frequent, and they're lasting longer. And that trend is continuing. So could the mighty Nile actually dry up? Well, for the main channel, you could have a drastically reduced flow. And yeah, for portions of the delta, which is what Isaiah 19 talks about, indeed, I think it's reasonable to postulate they could literally dry up. Now, the spiritual lesson was already something that you and I talked about, but literally this could be happening. So where are they? Where are thy wise men? Well, the Apostle Paul gives an answer. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So does this mean we should act as much without wisdom and prudence as possible? No, it doesn't mean that. It simply means that mankind does not have the path out until they recognize the principles and guidance of the Lord of hosts and of his arm, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with the church. We're told in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him ye are in Christ Jesus, who is of God made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know, these periods of a disaster are for teaching a lesson. The 7 years of plague on Egypt did not continue forever, but they continued to accomplish the Lord's purpose and the Lord's work. And we see in Isaiah 35 that indeed there's going to be a remarkable turnaround with the guidance and stewardship of a much wiser group than the counselors of Pharaoh, and that the wilderness and the parched land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Now, that is a promise that we can only rejoice in. The lesson for man, the unlearned lesson for man, I should say, that we still have not arrived at is, be still and know that I am God. You know, brethren, the issues that are confronting mankind are not going to be resolved by the wisdom of Pharaoh's wisest counselors. That's going to be undone. You know, somebody needs to be asking, is there going to be any disruption for us with building those six dams along the Nile that are proposed? And, you know, when you look at it from the standpoint of what is needed to maintain things for eternity, you'd make a different set of decisions. And this is a lesson that mankind still has not learned. The lesson that they need to learn is the one that closes the 46th Psalm and closes this discourse. Be still and know that I am God.